page 1103, Acts chapter 9. Page 1103, Acts chapter 9, and we're beginning at verse 32. So that's Acts 9, beginning at verse 32. As Peter traveled about the country, he went to visit the saints at Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, a paralytic who'd been bedridden for 8 years. "Aeneas," Peter said to him, "Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and tidy up your mat." Immediately Aeneas got up. All those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha, which when translated is Dorcas, who was always doing good and helping the poor. About that time, she became sick and died, and her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. Lydda was near Joppa, so when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, "Please come at once." Peter went with them, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows stood around him, crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. Peter sent them all out of the room. Then he got down on his knees and prayed. Turning towards the dead woman, he said, "Tabitha, get up." She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. Then he called the believers and the widows and presented her to them alive. This became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with a tanner named Simon. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day, at about 3 p.m, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
We're going to really focus on the chapter 9 part of the reading and the chapter 10 part we'll look at together with next week's reading in the rest of chapter 10. But let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this chance to be together. Thank you for your goodness in letting us do it with freedom. And we pray that you would help us to see what you've caused to be written down here for us. May we see the relevance for us today. And we ask that you would be at work in each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I wonder what you make of this statement. Jesus Christ is at work today in people's lives all over the world. Jesus Christ is at work today in people's lives all over the world. Well, some might say that is a ridiculous statement. He died long ago. And if you look at our part of the world, it looks like his Christian church is on the wane. Yes, there are still a minority of committed believers, but they're having less and less influence on the culture around. One journalist in a national paper described the Church of England like this. In the average English village today, Anglican worship has become little more than a dying bourgeois cult. A small cluster of motor cars may be seen outside the parish church when the service is in progress. The bells still ring across the fields and meadows, but fewer and fewer take any notice. Those that do are mainly middle class, female and elderly. The vicar often gives the impression of being a dispirited and forlorn character. Well, can we really say that Jesus Christ is powerfully at work amongst us today? Well, here's how a bishop of Bristol, my thing decided not to work. Interesting. Here's how a bishop of Bristol put it. It has come to be taken for granted that Christianity is no longer a subject of inquiry, but that it is now at length discovered to be fictitious. And accordingly, it's treated as if in the present age this were an agreed point among all people of discernment. And nothing remained but to set it up as a principal subject for mirth and ridicule. Well, I wonder what you make of that statement. It was written by the Bishop of Bristol as long ago as 1736, Joseph Butler. Talk of the death of Christianity is nothing new. And yet the claim we have from our reading today, I think, is that Jesus Christ has continued to be powerfully at work in people's lives all over the world, even since he's gone from us physically, ever since that time. You see, the claim of the New Testament is that Jesus came so that we can be risen to a new life with God, have a relationship with God. And this claim is the most important claim in the world. This thing that can happen to someone, to come to a relationship with the God who created them, is the most wonderful thing. Now, our reading this morning is from the Acts of the Apostles. We're slowly working our way through it on these Sunday summer mornings. It's written by Luke, who also wrote Luke's Gospel. So this is his part two, if you like, of the story of Jesus. And he wants to tell us in the Acts that Jesus' work did not finish with his earthly life, but his work of calling people back to God, of building his kingdom, made up of people from everywhere who put their trust in him, that work continued after his death and has been going on ever since. Well, let's be reminded of the world of the Acts of the Apostles. There's a map of the Eastern Mediterranean. It all started here in Jerusalem. The story of Acts is the spread of the message of Jesus Christ from Jerusalem in circles going out and out until eventually we end up here in the capital of the Roman Empire in Rome. The key verse of Acts, I think, is in right at the beginning in chapter 1, when Jesus, after he rose from the dead, said this to his disciples: "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." That's the big program, the big plan that Jesus Christ is all about now that he's died and risen and ascended. Witnesses to him. That's what his disciples are to do. The fact that he died for our wrongs on the cross, the fact that God rose him from the dead to prove that his death for our wrongdoings was successful for us, and now he is seated in kingly glory, reigning and calling people from all over the world back to a relationship with God. That's the big plan and program. Although the world's kingdoms look in charge, under the radar, Jesus' kingdom has been spreading ever since. Just to remind you of some of the highlights of this spread, in the book of Acts so far. In chapter 2, the crucial moment when Jesus sent his Holy Spirit and his followers, led by Peter, began to boldly proclaim their new great task. Then we saw a few weeks back in chapter 7, Stephen, the first martyr for Christ. From the beginning, the Christian faith has faced persecution. But in spite of that, his death led to even greater spread as people were scattered all over. We saw that in chapter 8, as Samaritans and an Ethiopian, amazingly, turned to Christ. And then last time in chapter 9, the head persecutor, Paul, is brought to his knees and has to confess that Jesus is Lord. And next time, we'll see another great human barrier is crossed as a Roman army officer and his family and friends come to believe in Jesus. But today's passage, we'll see a key little link in this chain of gospel spreading, and it's how Jesus worked through his key man, the Apostle Peter. Just a little time looking at the work and ministry of Peter. Look with me at verse 31, just to get our bearings. After Paul stopped being the persecutor, it says there in verse 31 that the church in Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged in the Holy Spirit, and it grew. And because of this peace, Peter is no longer holed up in Jerusalem, and he starts to go around in Judea proclaiming Christ. And we have here just two incidents that Luke records, two examples of what Peter was up to. Here they are. Jesus raises a sick man using Peter, and then Jesus raises a dead woman using Peter. We'll look at those briefly and then see some of the implications for us today. Look at verse 32. As Peter travelled about the country, he went to visit the saints in Lydda. So as well as telling people about Jesus who are new to the faith, he also goes to those who already believe to strengthen them and encourage them. The saints, the word in the original, meant really a normal believer in Jesus. And Peter has come to this place called Lydda, which is just about there compared with Jerusalem. The incident is recorded briefly. Just look at verse 33. There's this man, Aeneas, who's been disabled for 8 years, lying on a mat. And in verse 34, Peter says this, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and tidy up your mat." And immediately, Aeneas got up. So we see here that Peter takes the initiative. They don't seem to ask him for this. And he says, very crucially, "Jesus Christ heals you." This is significant, isn't it? Because it makes it clear that this is Jesus' power at work. It's not that Peter has got some special powers in himself. He is just the agent, just the instrument through which Jesus does his work. And I love the little details. Get up and tidy up your mat or your bed, which would have been a wonderful thought for Aeneas. 8 years and he hasn't been able to do this. But now he can get up, make his bed and go about his business. The same power and compassion of Jesus that was on display when he was around, although he's no longer physically present, is clearly at work. And look at the result, verse 35. All those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. They don't turn to Peter, but to the Lord. Jesus Christ is shown to be at work in people's lives all over the world. Well, then a little more longer, the second incident. Jesus raises a dead woman using Peter. So look at 36. In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha, which when translated is Dorcas, and the footnote points out that means gazelle. And she was always doing good and helping the poor. Joppa, which is out there on the coast, that was the Greek name for the place that is today in Arabic called Jaffa, where we get the oranges named from. And it's also, in fact, expanded today to take up the new Israeli city of Tel Aviv. But back then, it was the nearest port to Jerusalem, so it was an important place. It was where Jonah went, if you remember, to board a ship. It was a mixed Jewish and Gentile city. Hence, Luke mentions both the Hebrew and the Greek names of this woman, who is well known for her kindness and good deeds. But sadly, in verse 37, there came a time when she became sick and died. Her body is laid in an upper room. Now, I don't know if that was standard practice for a time before burial, but maybe it's the case that they put her there deliberately, as we see that they then go on to call Peter to come quickly to see her. Now, was it that they believed that Peter could have the power to bring her back to life, or was it just so that he could come to pay his last respects? It's not clear. No apostle has yet been recorded as having raised a dead person. But if Jesus is clearly at work through them, then maybe this is their hope. Look at verse 39 to see how things develop. Peter went with them, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows stood around him, crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. Well, it's a sad scene, isn't it? And no doubt here we're seeing some of the many good deeds, evidence of the many good deeds that this woman had done. She'd been busy making clothes, tunics for people. But then, verse 40, we get a recording of what happened. And it's very similar, isn't it, to that incident when Jesus brought a dead girl back to life. Verse 40, Peter sent them all out of the room. Then he got down on his knees and prayed. And turning towards the dead woman, he said, "Tabitha, get up." She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. Well, it is the same pretty much as what happened with Jesus, but with one exception. Peter prays first. And that's a vital little detail that Luke has recorded. It's showing, isn't it, that Peter is depending not on his own power, but on God's power, on Jesus' power. It's an indication that the one who's doing the miracle is not Peter, but Jesus. And that's what Luke wants us to see. And interestingly, there is another very strong link between this incident and that with the little girl. Mark records that incident, and he puts, as well as in the Greek, he also says in the Aramaic, Jesus said to the little girl, "Get up." Talitha kum, that's the words used literally. It's recorded in Mark chapter 5. Now, if Peter spoke in the same Aramaic language here, he would have said almost exactly the same thing. Tabitha kum, just one letter difference. Tabitha, get up. The point is, I think, that Luke wants to make us see that clearly it is Jesus at work. And again, the effect of this incident is the same. Look at verse 41 and 42. So Peter takes her by the hand, helps her to her feet. He calls the believers and the widows and presents them to her alive. And 42, this became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. So again, many through this sign come to believe in the Lord. And after this incident's over, verse 43, Peter stays in Joppa for some time, and that leads us into chapter 10 and the salvation of that Roman soldier that we'll look at next time. So Luke, I think, gives us these two incidents, and he puts them together. They're quite similar, because he wants to tell us this point loud and clear. Jesus Christ is still at work in people's lives all over the world. That's the big thing going on. But what more specifically can we learn for ourselves from this? I've got three applications, three life lessons, if you like, from this incident before we finish. Three life lessons. Jesus is authenticating his apostle. Jesus is expanding his kingdom. Jesus is raising people to new life. Jesus is authenticating his apostle. Now, A brief word, just a very brief word about miracles. It's not possible to have a full discussion about the claims of the New Testament that Jesus and the apostles did miracles. But what we have recorded here is very clearly a dramatic intervention of God into the ordinary workings of the world. The ordinary ways that nature work are changed. That's what we call a miracle. And for many today, that is automatically a reason to write off the Christian faith. That just cannot be true. But I don't think the issue with miracles is actually the miracles themselves. There's an issue behind that that's even more crucial for us. The question you see with miracles is whether we think that this universe, all that we see and observe around us, has come into being by chance and natural forces alone. If that is the case, then the idea of a miracle is, of course, ridiculous. Or if behind the universe that we observe stands a creator who made it and rules it. And if that is the case, and if he has stepped into our world in the person of Christ, then it would not be a surprise, would it, if he was able to alter the usual ways of him running his world. So the issue with miracles is whether we believe there's a creator or not, rather than the miracles themselves. And this is what I think happened when Jesus came. He did alter his usual ways of running his world, precisely so that people would start to ask the question, who is this? Who is this that has come among us? And the miracles act in Jesus' life and in the apostles' time as signs, as authenticating signs that Jesus is at work. And now that Jesus has gone, he enables his apostles to do these signs to authenticate them. He wants everyone to know he's not dead, he's alive, he's at work in the world. And these close followers of him have been given this special task of launching his mission into the world. Therefore, they in particular have been given these abilities to do these miracles. The apostles, you see, are unique. They do miracles with the same power as Jesus, and they also write and wrote the New Testament for us. So the apostle Paul wrote this elsewhere. You might be familiar with this. The things that mark an apostle, signs, wonders, and miracles were done among you with great perseverance. That's what's going on here, I think, in these incidents with Peter. Jesus is at work, and he's doing it through his apostle, authenticating the ongoing ministry of the apostles. Do you remember what Jesus said to Peter in Matthew 16? He said, I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Well, Jesus is fulfilling that now as Peter leads this mission to bring Jesus' kingdom and spread it in all the world. Peter, of course, preached at Pentecost. He, of course, went to Samaria and saw how they believed. And next chapter, he's going to go and be the key figure that brings the gospel first to the Gentiles. He is a central figure, and here we see Jesus authenticating him so that we can have confidence in the apostles, confidence in what they did, confidence in what they wrote. And we'll have a chance to express that in a moment when we say the creed and say, I believe in the apostolic church. So Jesus is authenticating his apostle through these incidents. Secondly, Jesus is expanding his kingdom. In this section, we see that expansion in Judea. It's the sort of main bit, actually. If you think about the key verse from the beginning, you will receive power, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And here we see it happening as Peter, who's later called the apostle to the Jews, going around Judea, telling them of Jesus. The plan, you see, is being put into action. It's just a tiny little section, just a little link in the chain, but it's showing that Acts 1 verse 8 is happening. And in Luke's way of putting together his narrative, Peter is seen as this key apostle. This bit is setting Peter up to be the one who will cross over to the Gentiles in the next stage. So Jesus is expanding his kingdom. And that is really encouraging for us, especially if, as I said at the beginning, it doesn't look sometimes like that is happening. But we need to have confidence that it is happening. And maybe it might encourage us to look more closely at what actually is going on in our world. The kingdoms of the world look firmly in charge, but Jesus' kingdom is spreading everywhere under the radar. Just a bit of evidence of that. It's the front page of the Christian newspaper that I received. Just came on Friday. This event was the largest, probably the largest recorded baptism in this Middle Eastern country, probably since the 4th century. 246 people baptized into Christ. Let me just read some of there are lots and lots of wonderful testimonies. I'll just read one of them. Ali and Ida told of how their marriage had turned sour and they were living separate lives. Then someone from a nearby church gave them a New Testament. Ali looked upon himself as an atheist and refused to read the book. The misery of their lives continued. Their days were shrouded in a cloud of depression, of drink, and of talking about getting divorced. But the divorce did not happen. 2 days before they were due to sign the documents, both Ali and Ida said they heard an audible voice urging them to change their minds and not to go to the lawyer. They didn't go, and instead went to the church which had given them the New Testament. And through what they heard and experienced, they repented and gave their lives to Christ. Their marriage was restored, and the relationship with the rest of their family was rebuilt as well. And this husband and wife were baptized together at this occasion. And by this swimming pool, it says that one story after another showed how the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is at work amongst the people in this country. So Jesus' kingdom is expanding today under the radar, even in countries like this where the authorities are strongly against it. Or remember this guy, I mentioned him earlier, Joseph Butler, said these words in 1736. Very interesting year to say these words, because within 2 years, the start of a 100-year period of the biggest growth of the church in this country that's ever happened, started the greatest revival of Christianity within 2 years of him saying this statement. You see, it's never right to write off what Jesus is doing. We should have confidence that he is at work expanding his kingdom. And that leads us to the final life lesson. Jesus is raising people to new life as he is at work today. I didn't mention it before, but the word used by Peter in raising both Aeneas and Dorcas is the same word that Luke uses to describe it when Jesus is raised from the dead. And the commentators tell us that by using this word, Luke wants there to be no coincidence here. He's saying that the miracles of Jesus are pointing to a greater reality. That's always the case with Jesus' miracles. They're always signs of what he's doing. You see, when someone comes to put their faith in Christ, Jesus is doing a miracle in that life by raising them to new life with him. In the same way that God the Father raised Jesus from the dead, we too can be raised, spiritually speaking now, to new life. He died for us, for our wrongs on the cross. So if we trust in him, then we also die to our old life of living for ourselves and those wrong things. And he rose for us so that when we trust in him, he too raises us to new life. That's what these two miracles are signposts towards, Jesus' power to raise people to new life. And so in fact, the New Testament describes every single Christian person as a living miracle. A miracle of new life. And friends, this is a miracle that we all need. if we're to avoid God's judgment, his right judgment against us, if we're to have eternal life, we need this miracle in our lives today. And so let me ask you, is that true for you? Have you come to that new life in Christ? If you have, well, this is cause for great confidence, isn't it? Jesus has risen us to a new life that will never end. But if we have not yet, well, the message is clear. Jesus wants and longs for you also to come to that new life. It is vital to trust in him. And if you do, it means eternal life starts now and goes on for all eternity. That's what Jesus is doing in the world. That's what he is doing all over the world as people believe in him, like those guys in the Middle East, many, many amongst us today. Jesus wants us to have this eternal life. And if we trust in him, he will raise us even now to that life. Let's pray. Peter said to him, "Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and tidy your mat." Father, we thank you so much for this encouragement this morning, that you are at work in the world today, that Jesus reigns, and that by your Spirit, many people are coming to new life all over the world. We thank you and praise you, and I ask, and particularly we pray for each of us here this morning, that we may also know this new life, and we ask it in his precious name. Amen.